A senior Iranian commander says that Iran will definitely defeat its schemes by the U.S. and its Western allies to sow discord in the country through inciting riots. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas warning Israel against a new wave of assassinations against its leaders of the besieged Gaza Strip. The Venezuelan government and opposition sign a social protection agreement as the two sides resume talks on ending the political crisis in the country. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Now, beginning with our top story, the chief commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps is warning of plots by the U.S., the U.K., Israel, and Saudi Arabia to sow division and discord in Iran through inciting riots. Major General Hossein Salami says that Iran will definitely defeat any such schemes.
Definitely. This new battlefront where seditions are taking place and this world war, we will turn this place into a graveyard for the policies of the U.S., Israel, and their allies. This is our determination.
Addressing crowds of people in the southeastern city of Zaidan, Major General Salami called for unity in the face of plots and warned against playing into the enemy's hands. He noted that the history of the U.S. and the U.K. are replete with crimes and aggression, and the two now want to restore their political, economic, and cultural dominance over Iran. According to General, the American, British, Israeli, and Saudi leaders are one united front, while the Iranian people and security forces are the opposite front facing them. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has rejected negotiations with the United States, saying that talks with Washington would not bear any result. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said that Iran's problems with America can be resolved only by letting Washington hold Iranians to ransom. The leader warned that in order to put an end to antagonism, the U.S. wants Iran to abandon its nuclear program, change its constitution, and restrict its influence within its own borders. Ayatollah Khamenei added that no Iranian can accept such conditions. He made those comments in address to a group of besieged force members here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. The leader said that the besieged force should be well aware of the country's main enemy. That's the global arrogance. The leader added that enemies are trying to spread lies and fake news and paint a dark picture of Iran, and that's because the U.S. wants to dominate the minds of the Iranian people. Ayatollah Khamenei refers to the victory of Iran's Islamic Revolution in 1979 and said that the revolution tipped the balance against the arrogant powers in West Asia, dealing a heavy blow to their colonialist designs. The leader added that the creation of the usurper Israeli regime was in line with those same policies to maintain dominance over the region. Hakim Abiri is an academic and political analyst. She joined us earlier with her take on the leader's speech on the occasion of the Message Week.
Look at U.S. history of relations with other countries. You see that the United States looks at the countries around the world in as one of two cases. One is a client country and the other is an enemy country. An enemy is a country that systematically acts independent of the United States, doesn't want to give ransom to the United States, and looks for its own interests rather than trying to take care of the interests of the United States in this region. That is the role that the clients play. Now, Iran, with its revolution, became one of the main enemies of the United States. That is not what we did, but that is what in United States' eyes, Iran becomes an enemy just by having a revolution that makes it independent. So here, there are two scenarios. One is that a country is weak enough for the United States to be able to overthrow it, as you know the United States has done in some countries where they had revolutions. For example, in Congo, they had a revolution, they had an independence from the Belgians, and then over a period of 1 year, they had a coup, and they removed Patrice Lumumba, and they killed him, and everything was over, okay, and they had a friendly government, so to speak. But sometimes you have a country like Iran, which is more resilient, that doesn't, you know, old tactics sometimes don't work. So you need to have a step-by-step and a more hybrid scenario for dealing with that country. And that is what has happened with Iran, that from the beginning, many different, you know, instruments have been used. One of them is negotiations, so to call. But I would like to say that it is not negotiations, but it is coercive diplomacy.
In other news, the Palestinian resistance movement, Hamas, has issued a fresh warning to Israel against launching a new campaign of assassinations targeting its leaders in the Gaza Strip. Now, Hamas says that the move will result in a new wave of suicide attacks against the regime across the occupied lands. The movement is also warning that any act of aggression against the Gaza Strip would trigger a conflict that would bring the entire Israeli-held territory under resistance strikes. Israel has blamed Hamas for rare bombings that hit the occupied Al-Quds earlier this week, killing two Israelis and injuring more than a dozen others. The regime has implied that it could respond by targeting Hamas officials. The movement says Tel Aviv is trying to escape domestic pressure by setting off a conflict with Gaza. We'll have to talk to a correspondent in Gaza. Ashraf Shannon joined us just an hour ago, and he provided us with some details regarding the Hamas's latest warning to Israel.
Since the explosions last week, immediately Israeli officials and also high military press tried to pin the bombing on Hamas, although Hamas and other Palestinian factions have welcomed the attacks on Israeli regime in Al-Quds, but no one has claimed responsibility. Both Hamas and the Islamic Jihad and other Palestinian factions said that these attacks are a natural response to the ongoing Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people. Every time there is a major attack against the Israeli regime in the occupied West Bank or Al-Quds, the Israeli regime tries to vent its anger against the Gaza Strip, and mainly against Hamas. They've already assassinated several high-ranking Hamas officials since 2002, and this is the reason Hamas was saying that the situation today is not like 2002, and that all occupied Palestinian territories will be under the fire of the resistance factions. And Hamas also said that it will turn the Israeli regime into a battlefield. We have to understand that the Israeli regime, just this year alone, killed 202 Palestinians, including nearly 50 in the Gaza Strip just last August.
Now, Turkey is again targeting areas in northeastern Syria with airstrikes after a three-day lull. The latest attacks targeted Aleppo's countryside, an area that's held by Kurdish forces. No casualties reported. Ankara launched a campaign of air raids across parts of Iraq and Syria a week ago, following a bombing in Istanbul that killed six people. Turkey blamed the bombing on the Kurdistan Workers' Party that's designated a terrorist group by the EU and the U.S. Kurdish groups deny involvement in the Istanbul attack. Both Syrian and Iraqi governments have condemned the airstrikes, with Damascus calling Turkey's raids a breach of international law and its sovereignty. North Korean leader Kim Jong-un says his country's ultimate goal is to possess the world's most powerful nuclear force. He called for limitless bolstering of Pyongyang's defense capabilities. Kim described the building of the country's nuclear force as essential for protecting the dignity and sovereignty of the state. Kim and his daughter were at an event celebrating the launch of Pyongyang's latest intercontinental ballistic missile. The missile, called Hwasong-17, was successfully tested on the 18th of November and is believed to be capable of reaching U.S. mainland. Kim hailed the new ICBM as the world's most strategic weapon. South Korea and its Western allies have been warning for some time that North Korea is preparing to conduct its seventh nuclear test. Pakistan's former Prime Minister Imran Khan and his supporters have assembled near Islamabad, and they urge the government to step down and hold fresh elections. In his first public address since he was shot in an assassination attempt earlier this month, Khan vowed to fight on to the last drop of his blood. Nasser Kazemi reports.
Tens of thousands of activists from Imran Khan's PTI party, who came from all across Pakistan, chanted anti-government slogans demanding immediate elections, accusing the government for what they called following U.S.-backed policies. The protesters held the ruling party responsible for the current economic crisis. They said Imran Khan is the only leader who could bring political and economic stability to Pakistan.
Our leader Imran Khan is fighting with the corrupt mafia who was brought by the US. Our struggle is for the rule of law in the country, and that is only possible when Imran Khan will be in power.
Having survived an assassination attempt during his anti-government march on the 3rd of November, former Prime Minister Imran Khan joined the protesters in person for the first time in 3 weeks amid stringent security. Khan told his supporters that although his life is under threat, he will continue his political struggle until his demands are met.
This important government was brought to a U.S. conspiracy for corruption purposes. We will not accept this puppet regime, and we will fight till the end for fresh polls. We will dissolve our provincial governments in Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces in days to come.
While calling Khan's long march a flop show, the government says that it will complete its constitutional term and the electoral process will be held at its scheduled time. Imran Khan supporters say the recent massive mass rallies indicate Imran Khan's increasing popularity in his political domain. However, it is highly believed that his party will face tough political competition if the scheduled general elections are held according to the government's plan. Nasir Kazmi in Islamabad.
Moving now to Shanghai, where protesters have taken to the streets to demand the Chinese government ease strict COVID restrictions. Protesters held a candlelight vigil for the victims of a deadly fire in Urumqi. Public frustration has been growing over the tight COVID policies in China. Also happening on Sunday, hundreds of students at Beijing's Tsinghua University took part in a protest. A similar event was held the day before in Urumqi, the capital of Xinjiang region, where 10 people died after a fire broke out in a locked-down building. The government has imposed lockdowns due to an increase in daily infections. China has reported a daily record of more than 39,000 local cases. Beijing follows a zero COVID policy. Now, rights groups accuse the European Union of breaking international law by attempting to prevent refugees from seeking asylum in the 27-nation bloc. It's also claimed that EU leaders are discriminating against refugees if they do not originate from Ukraine. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
EU Home Affairs ministers held an emergency meeting on Friday to discuss ways to address a growing refugee crisis. 281,000 people entered the EU seeking asylum in the 12 months to October this year, a 77% increase on the previous 12 months. But the ministers' meeting didn't appear to offer much hope.
We need to protect our external borders, and we need to return those who do not qualify for asylum and to be under the legal umbrella of the European Union.
Rights groups say this approach is scandalous, considering the EU was able to take in 4.3 million Ukrainian refugees within a few months. Regarding refugees coming from the Middle East and Africa, some member states are furious that other EU countries won't help with the numbers.
Unfortunately, the voluntary mechanism will only relocate less than 1% of total arrivals to the European, to the Med 5 countries this year.
One aid worker has told us he witnessed awful conditions for refugees on the Greek-Macedonian border.
I spoke to pregnant women who were sleeping on the floor. I spoke to a Syrian young man who was trying to get to Europe to find protection with his disabled brother. Thinking of these people and what is being currently discussed, it's actually scary.
2,000 refugees died in the Mediterranean Sea this year as they tried to reach the EU. The bloc is paying billions of euro to countries like Turkey and Libya to prevent asylum seekers from coming here. Earlier this week in the European Parliament, the EU's broken asylum policy was castigated.
For the EU, all refugees except from Ukraine are illegal migrants, and yet most of them come from Afghanistan and Syria, countries that are victims of imperialist interventions and wars that the West caused.
It was suggested in the Parliament that EU authorities are racist, that Ukrainian refugees are welcome simply because of their skin colour. Rights groups are also condemning the racism and are asking EU leaders to remember the bloc's values they talk so much about. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
That's staying with Europe. Italian rescuers searching for nearly a dozen missing people on the southern island of Ischia, where a landslide has killed at least one person and injured several more. Rain and high winds are hampering rescue efforts and delaying ferries bringing reinforcements from the mainland. The government has a scheduled emergency meeting as authorities describe the situation very serious. A wave of mud and debris swept through a small town on the island early Saturday. The mudslide engulfed at least one house and swept cars down to the sea. Some people reported unaccounted for earlier have been found safe. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome back to Aperture. We witnessed the spectacular and awe-inspiring natural beauty of the Kaluts, or Yardangs, in the western part of Dashtalut in Iran. Rising up to 80 meters, these streamlined ridges have been carved by the wind out of the clay and sand lining the desert floor, creating a magnificent array of high-rising sculptures and lying parallel to the prevailing winds. The Yardangs are some of the world's most prominent. Stay with us as we follow Javad Gharayi, an Iranian nature explorer and documentary filmmaker, as he introduces more of Iran's desert wonders to us.
Early the next morning, I was still sleepy and tired, but some of the most beautiful natural views revealed themselves in the moments before sunrise. The cold and the dark couldn't stop me from exploring the natural beauties near my camp. The early hours of morning in the natural world fills you with energy. filled to the brim with that energy that emanates from the peace and tranquility bestowed upon this land by God Almighty. I started my day that promised to be a good one. I spent 3 hours exploring the areas around my tent, taking beautiful photos of the unmatched scenery of the Kaluts, a precious gift by Mother Nature to those who appreciate her. It was time for me to leave the imaginary city of Kaluts, a city with great potential for becoming a destination for responsible tourists and nature travelers. The most beautiful natural scenes should either be visited in the early hours of morning or sometime around sundown. I got up at 6 o'clock this morning and was able to take spectacular snaps of the natural beauties around here with this very camera. I have to say, I love Iran with all my being because of its very rich culture and its remarkably diverse natural beauties. It's time to go now. I have to pack up. I gotta put my tent back into my backpack and head out for the Kaluts again. This is my last day here. I can't stay here much longer because I'm running out of food and water. Not only the Kaluts, but the entire vast Lut region are considered as an invaluable natural museum in the world. All by itself, the Lut Desert is home to a world of numerous beauties, the like of which are scattered in different places across our planet. Without a doubt, it's among the most beautiful deserts on Earth. The Yalon mega dunes with their rare views, the Kaluts, the star-shaped dunes, the beautiful valleys in the heart of Lut, the hottest part of Dashtalut, which is Gandum Berian, a large plateau covered in dark lava, the unique vegetation, including small trees named Saxols, the Martian or miniature mountains on the fringes of Lut, the central hole, the Dolphin Valley comprised of rock formations eroded by wind, Dashtakashk, and the plant and animal species endemic to Lut. Add to all that the villages with their unique desert architecture, people whose cultures go back 6,000 years. My GPS is telling me I've walked around 36 kilometers through the Kaluts. This is nearly the end of my trek into the Kaluts. Another very beautiful feature of the Kaluts of Kerman, in other words, the Kaluts of Shahdad, is the Nepka Forest Park. These very beautiful plants you see behind me here are in fact the trees that have formed this Nepka Forest Park. Only two species, salt cedars and saxols, which have grown here and created this beautiful and unique landscape. This area obviously looks different from others. The Nepkaz Forest Park forms the vegetation on the fringe of the Kalud area. But this green patch fades away as you move from the cold mountains of Syrj to the hot, dry Kalutz. And in the heart of the Kalutz, there is hardly any vegetation at all. But Mother Nature has created a matchless forest in the area between the Syrj Mountains and the Kalutz. This strange land formation I'm standing next to is not your simple hill. It is the world's biggest natural vase known as the Nebka. This phenomenon is called Nebka in the African Sahara, Shur Moro in the central areas of Iran, and Talagaz by those living on the eastern and southeastern plains of Iran. When sandstorms blow past the vegetation in this area, they leave behind some of the dirt and sand at the foot of these plants. When the wind blows, some of the sand and dirt is trapped in the trees and crashes to the ground, creating a mound over time. In order to survive, the trees use their long roots to absorb water and other nutrients buried underground. The dirt around the shrubs and trees contain more moisture. This relative moisture keeps the sand and earth in place around the plant. Of course, that leads to a portion of the trunk, branches, and leaves being buried, which in turn contributes to the solidification of the sand near the plant. Every natural Nebka vase is named according to the species it hosts. The Nebkas are called Talagaz or Talitar by the locals in this region. Another unique feature of Lut are these same Nebkas. They are the tallest natural vases in the world. The Nebkas of this kind have been seen in Africa too, but the ones in Africa are barely 3 meters tall. At their tallest, the Nebkas in Iran are 10 meters tall. Normally, Nebkas grow on flat surfaces. They best grow on moist land. The shape of the Nebka depends on the size, density, and growth rate of the host plant. In this Nebka forest, the dominant species is the salt cedar. My goodness, it looks more like a miracle. Just look how God instilled the hope for life in these salt cedars and saxholes. When they're just small seedlings, winds dump massive amounts of sand onto them. But driven by their strong will to live, they continue to grow in order to survive. The battle between the wind and sand on one hand and these trees on the other has been going on forever. It's been around for millions of years. But what is really very important is that hope keeps everything and everyone alive. And these trees, because of their intrinsic sense of hope, the will for life, put their roots down and stand tall. They continue to grow as a means of survival. It's going to become stormy very soon. Desert storms are very dangerous. So what you need to do is find shelter somewhere or leave that area immediately. Fortunately, I'm very close to my next destination and I think I'm not going to run into any trouble. But I have to get going immediately or I'm going to get sand and dirt all over my body and stuff. My camera crew and I were taken off guard by the sudden change of weather and the subsequent sandstorm. One of the biggest powers of nature in a desert is the ability of sand and dust to penetrate each and every orifice during a storm, and our equipment was no exception. Sandstorms are among the biggest dangers of a desert. In some cases, such storms continue to blow for days and can cost nature travelers their lives. But there are other dangers lurking in other parts of this vast plain. Therefore, the best way to ensure a safe trip to Lut is to make the necessary arrangements with the relevant authorities in Kerman province and the city of Shahdad. From Shahdad, I had to walk around 250 kilometers to the west of the province, to a place only 15 kilometers away from Rafsanjan. Kerman is a province with limited water resources. Many of the deep wells in the province have dried up. But deep in the heart of Rafsanjan's crisis-hit nature, there is a canyon that sparkles like a diamond. You might be thinking this isn't Iran, that I'm speaking to you from another country. But you're wrong. This is our beloved Iran, and I'm now standing atop a scary deep canyon, the Raga Grand Canyon of Rafsanjan. Valleys and canyons are strange yet beautiful natural phenomena, and they become even more beautiful if their emergence is not the result of orogeny, rather if it's the result of thousands or millions of years of erosion by wind, sand, and water of flat plains. Raga Grand Canyon is one such ravine, a peerless, pristine valley in Kerman province. I was amazed at the view of the canyon from above. The pointed cones, the big and small columns carved out by erosion, the arcs, the partitions and wall-like strips were only a few of all the beautiful features of this canyon. Raga is around 20 kilometers long. Its width varies between 3 and 100 kilometers, and in some places it is around 80 meters deep. Walking on top of it could have been very dangerous. My goodness, it's really scary, but it's magnificent at the same time. At this point, I think it's around 70 meters deep from where I'm standing. If I fall into it, there will be nothing left of me. It's dangerous to be here because the earth here is very soft and can slide at any moment. So you'll have to keep a safe distance while walking along these beautiful walls. It's ruggedly beautiful indeed. You can get the most beautiful view of the canyon from up here, but every side of it offers its own unique beauty. What I'm really happy about is the fact that there is no construction work happening anywhere in a 20-kilometer radius. There are no roads. That's why this ravine has maintained its pristine status, and of course, the area around it too. My hope is that we can preserve this untouched ravine and its surroundings the way they are and leave them to the next generation, and they to the generation that comes after them, just like the way it looks now. I hope so. The canyon's geomorphology and its pristine environs made for beautiful scenery, and that had provided a good habitat for certain species of animals in and around it. This region and this gorge are so intact, they've become home to various species of birds, such as eagles that have built their nests in recesses high on the walls where they feel safe. I'm very excited and counting every minute for the walk on the bed of the canyon, but the best time to do it would be tomorrow because I don't have enough time for it today. Raga Canyon is a good destination for geologists and nature travelers venturing into the Lut. The vegetation, such as salt cedar trees in some parts of the canyon, made the canyon even more beautiful. From the bottom up, ravines look just as beautiful. I walked along much of Raga Canyon from above and captured many beautiful views of it, but it was now time to go down to the bottom of it. This part of the wall is solid. It's hard to walk on. It's very steep too, as you can see. You have to take a lot of care going down. My God, yes. At the bottom, the canyon was beautiful and scary. I kept thinking its walls were going to come crashing down any minute. Walking at the foot of those majestic walls, I felt how little and weak I was compared to the canyon and to its creator. On one hand, the beautiful long natural statues, and on the other, the tunnel-shaped arcs carved into the walls were all astonishing. Statues chiseled by gravity pulling down the dirt and pebbles on the walls of the ravine. The view down here is simply breathtaking. The huge, majestic statues carved out on the walls of the canyon have taken thousands of years to be made. As loose earth from the top of the canyon cascaded down to the bottom over the years, it created these beautiful shapes on these walls. They are stunning. Some of them look like humans and others like certain animals. This canyon is just as beautiful down on its bed as it is from above. This dry tree over here, in fact, there are many others scattered across the ravine. Floodwaters on the highlands and on the plains sweep them up along with some of the trees that grow at the mouth of the canyon in spring and dump them over here. It's a bizarre scene here. It's very dangerous to come here in the spring season because floodwaters are deadly. Ravine exploration is among the most interesting fields in nature traveling. There are many adventurers around the world who are in love with exploring valleys and canyons. But this field of sport comes with its own hidden dangers. The collapse of the walls or falling from the edge of a canyon's walls are among those dangers. But there's another more serious threat to the life of nature travelers, which is seasonal floodwaters caused by rainfall. Just take a look at what seasonal rivers have done to these walls. The water can be around 2 meters deep here at the time of a flood and can be fatal. Whenever I travel to a place like this, I study up on its weather and climate before I set out so I won't run into any trouble. So when it's raining, you better not be anywhere near the bottom of any ravine. Although Raga Canyon is very wide and the floodwaters flowing in pose a less serious threat, it is likely for torrential rain to come down in the nearby areas. And that means flash floods at a certain time during a day or night or a whole day. So at a time like that, you better not come here. Most nature travelers take all kinds of precautions prior to their adventure. But most of them don't pay much attention to the climate of the places they travel to. They don't take the weather forecasts very seriously. In 2005, 11 mountaineers from Ghazvin, with all their equipment and years of experience, entered Andres Canyon in Alborz province. But because they had ignored the weather forecast and the predicted rain, they had an accident. During rainfalls, valleys and canyons that offer no escapes are the most dangerous places in the natural world to be. In that year, heavy rain set off floodwaters in Andres Canyon, and unfortunately it took the lives of all 11 mountaineers. Therefore, the most important thing that natural explorers should take into account is the weather forecast, the difficulty of the route they are traveling on, and their mental and physical strength for the trip ahead. You can't put a price tag on the environment. All those who walk into nature speak of it as a cathartic experience and absorb massive amounts of positive energy. In my opinion, because the natural world is a manifestation of the greatness and beauty of God, I have walked a very long distance. I'm about to arrive at the end of the canyon. I'm going to have to get out of it before dark sets in, concluding another leg of my trip. It's very easy to pollute your environment, but that's not right. It only goes to show how irresponsible we humans can be. We have to take responsibility for the environment in our country and in the entire planet. We mustn't dump our garbage out in the open and instead send it to the recycling system. We must treat nature the same way we do our homes. Only then can we say we are committed to other humans, to the planet Earth, and to future generations. I'm approaching the end of my trip. I have no doubt that many of my countrymen and women are not familiar with the beautiful natural wonders of Kerman province. And many of the officials in the province don't seem to be aware of the great potential these natural wonders have as tourist destinations. In addition to its old history and culture, the province boasts unique natural features on a par with their counterparts in the rest of the world. In the developed world, development doesn't include building roads, hotels, and tourism centers in the heart of the environment. In the century we live in, development and progress is tantamount to the unconditional and responsible preservation of the environment, and sustainable development of the tourism industry can easily set in motion the big wheels of the country's economy. The environment in Iran is very fragile and sensitive, but with proper professional preservation and protection, by people and officials alike, it can turn into a big generator of jobs and revenues, provided that we appreciate what we have and do all we can to preserve what's left of Iran's untapped natural world. We should perish the thought of construction on it.
I'm sure you'll agree with me that Iran's deserts, with their varied and dramatic landscapes of canyons, yardangs, and their beautiful flora and fauna, are a unique destination for the demanding traveler to discover a wealth of exceptional and unspoiled views. And that's it for this week. Do keep in touch with us, and until next week, goodbye.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles.
stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story, and I invite you to listen to it. The Greedy Lion. It was an incredibly hot day, and a lion was feeling very hungry. He came out of his den and searched here and there. He could find only a small hare. He caught the hare with some hesitation. "This hare can't fill my stomach," thought the lion. As the lion was about to kill the hare, a deer ran that way. The lion became greedy. He thought, "Instead of eating this small hare, let me eat the big deer." He let the hare go and went behind the deer. But the deer had vanished into the forest. The lion now felt sorry for letting the hare off. Now, the point of this story, a bird in hand is worth two in the bush.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. This is Ali, your host, from IRB English Radio, and we shall be with you, inshallah, in our today's show with our topic. Dear brothers and sisters, in this show, we are going to talk about greed and avarice. Now, I just want to refer to one of the poems of Sa'di, the famous poet, the famous Persian poet. He says that the greedy is hungry with the world, and the satisfied person, which is the opposite side of the greedy, he is satisfied with one bread. How beautifully this great poet actually portrays the ugliness of greed. It means that perhaps they are the people who need even their nightly bread, but they do not covet people's wealth or worldly possessions because they are content and pious. And perhaps they are rich and wealthy people who are constantly greedy and expect a lot. They are greedy for the wealth of the world and other people's wealth. It is important to pay attention to this important point that if people don't control, reform, and convince themselves with this inappropriate, unhealthy, and destructive spirit, they will be greedy, and the scope of unreasonable expectations and extravagance will increase. Their insatiableness rises and grows without calculation and limit and without measure and without any border. And if they are given the whole world and everything in it, their thirst will never be quenched. They don't sit down, and they are never satisfied, and they are still searching and trying to get other things and more and bigger things, and they are looking for desires and wishes and expectations. With vain efforts, as it has been mentioned in a saying, if the seven worlds have been given to them, they are still in search of the next world. So, what does greed do to human beings? According to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, greed is the first sin committed by a man. Sometimes we are so badly involved in shopping and material things that sometimes we even forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this feature is more or less present in us. We have to be careful, dear brothers and sisters. We have to be careful about ourselves. But it is different depending on whether we have been able to identify it or not. We are going to define the characteristics of greed and identify its symptoms and try to treat it as much as we can. We have to know that greed and avarice are among the important features that cause misfortune for a human being. And based on the saying of Imam Sajjad al-Islam that we referred to earlier, that this is the first sin that human beings committed. So we have to be cautious that not to get more involved in the greed and avarice. Imam Ali Salam also said about this moral quality, greed is the lowest of the low. Greed means a strong desire for something or a lot of effort to get something. We should note that greed and avarice are slightly different from each other in terms of meaning. Greed means that a person is interested in getting anything, but avarice is the concept of a person's interest in getting something that is in the hands of others and taking it away from others through fraud, theft, and other ways. But if a greedy person is looking for something, he will pay for it. The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
As for the remedy and treatment of this illness, of this moral illness, Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Hikmat, in Wisdom 457 in Najbar, the peak of eloquence, that two hungry people will never be satisfied, the hungry one who seeks knowledge and the hungry one who seeks the wealth of the world. Also, verses 19 to 12 of Surah Al-Ma'arij introduces the man as a greedy being. So we see that a greedy person is also disappointed in Allah's presence because he's busy accumulating wealth and never asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for anything. And his dissatisfaction with divine sustenance is actually leading him towards this bad morale. So the negligence that the person have and the dissatisfaction that he has from Allah's divine blessings actually is leading the person towards this bad attribute. So I think we have understood what can be the treatment and the remedy for this bad morale. Just to focus on Allah's remembrance and the remembrance of Allah's names and Allah's existence. And being satisfied with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed for us and has chosen for us, and to be pleasant and to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be one of the best treatment and remedies for this bad attribute. So let's ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to be in His remembrance, as He says, "Ala bidhikrillah tatma'innu al-qulub," and also to be satisfied with what He has appointed for us, he has certified for us. To be satisfied with that would be again another treatment for that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us among those who are satisfied with His blessings and ni'mah, and also among those who are always in His remembrance. Thank you very much, dear brothers, for your listening to Lantern from IRB English Radio. I wish you like this show and will join us again in our upcoming session. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullah. That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.